Jesus came to earth to actually declare unto us the Father. And he spends much time talking about that, particularly as it recorded well in the Gospel of John. I'm going to have a short reading here from John the 8th chapter, if you'd like to turn there. But Jesus begins a section in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John, where he begins to have a serious confrontational discussion with the Pharisees about who he is and what he represents to them. And so he starts this off in the 12th verse by declaring that he is the light of the world. It says, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said unto him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. So Jesus issues, if you will, a claim before the Pharisees. But it's interesting that he starts, John in his record of it, starts off by saying again, over in chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, Jesus had just finished saying this. He said, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. So, on that occasion, he had indicated again his special relationship and his special power. And then, of course, if you drop down to verse 47 of chapter 7, then you realize that he is speaking there to the Pharisees as he is on our occasion this evening. In verse 47, it says, the Pharisees answered them saying, have you also been deceived, as they were trying to arrest Jesus and failed to do so. So Jesus has another, if you will, an ongoing discussion and confrontation with them, and he opens his claim really with the implication that not only is he the light of the world, but the clear implication of that is, why would you tell someone, I am the light of the world, unless you felt they needed that light? And so he's implying to them that they do not have the light, and that they are in darkness. And this is what, chafes their skin a bit. And that's when the confrontation begins. And it becomes their task, of course, to determine and to make a judgment in their mind as to just who this person is. They already have had considerable success with him, and we'll talk about their access to him and discussion with him. We'll talk about that some more in just a few moments. But the first thing they do when they try to judge him then is they cite their Old Testament law by saying, well, you say that you're the light of the world, but you're testifying of yourself. And of course, as you know and I know, under the old law, one could not bear witness for himself. There was one witness was not sufficient to stand in a court in the old law. You had to have two witnesses. And so they're telling Jesus, there's no value in you telling us you're the light of the world unless you have someone to witness that you are the light of the world. He gives a very, very, if you just look at this text only, he gives a very confusing kind of answer to you and to me. Jesus says, after they have said, you are bearing witness about yourself, your testimony is not true, Jesus answered in verse 14, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I came from or where I am going. Now, that's a kind of a strange answer, isn't it? My testimony is true because I know who I am and you don't. Well, is essentially what he's saying. But turn back to the seventh chapter again. And let's read verses 25 through 29. This is where Jesus has off and on made impressions with the multitude. There are many times in which he has done things before the multitudes that they have just had to say, this must be the prophet. And so in verse 25 through 29 it says, some of the people of Jerusalem therefore said, is not this the man whom they seek to kill? And here he is speaking openly and they say nothing to him. Can it be that the authorities really know that this is the Christ? But we know where this man comes from, and when the Christ appears, no one will know where he comes from. So Jesus proclaimed as he taught in the temple, you know me, and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I know him, for I come from him, and he sent me. Now we're going to see later on that, again, as Jesus accuses them in his reply to their challenge about his testimony, he says, the reason you fail to judge me properly is because you judge by the flesh. Verse 15, I believe it is, of our text, is where he says to them, you judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. Of course, Jesus could well have been referring to the statement about him that God didn't send him, John 3:17. God did not send him to judge, but sent him to save mankind, you see. And so that's quite possibly what he's referring to there about not judging. Jesus obviously, and with just his statements, provides judgment from time to time in his teaching. Because there is a natural judgment involved when you begin to point out the error of someone's way and begin to show someone the truth and contrast it with the error they believe. So there is an element in which Jesus judged, but his point is that I did not come as a judge, but I came as a savior, you see. But these people are judging him by the flesh. And what Jesus is wanting to do is to raise this discussion from this concept of this lowly man of Nazareth to elevate it to talk about things of a spiritual nature. And so he says, I'll provide you a couple of witnesses. Now, he's already provided these witnesses in John, the fifth chapter, and begin reading in verse 31. There's a lengthy discussion here that Jesus, or a statement that Jesus makes, that attests to who he is. Listen as he says this, if I alone bear witness, John 5:31, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father sent me, who sent me, has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. So Jesus has faced this problem or this issue before about witnessing, about testimony, about evidence, if you will, of who he is. And the evidence of who Jesus is not really inescapable at all. It's inescapable. The fact is, when they reply to him, "Where is your father?" it has to be an insincere reply, or it has to be one designed to be argumentative in nature. Because they should know he is from the Father that they claim to be their Father. The feeding of the multitudes in chapter 6 was no secret. The cleansing of the temple in chapter 2 was not hidden from them. The wedding in Cana had been reported of, certainly. And his conversation with Nicodemus, even though it came secretly, if you will, by night, Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus, when he began to believe who Jesus was, we know that at least he and Joseph of Arimathea believed in Jesus, and we find over in the 12th chapter of the Gospel of John that many of the Pharisees believed who Jesus was. Intellectually, they understood he was the prophet. They simply would not accept him as the prophet because it would dislodge their powerful seat in the community and in control of various situations. It's typical of people today, any other age in history of mankind that become obsessed and impressed with things of the flesh. When you recognize the spiritual truth and realize the difficulty it's going to place upon you sustaining the life and the power and the authority that you have, then you begin to struggle with accepting it. And so, as we look over back in now in the seventh chapter again, I want us to begin to recognize how the Pharisees knew something was going on. They were not unaware that this man was someone special. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 32 of chapter 7, where the multitudes have begun to discuss whether Jesus is really the prophet or not. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, "I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come." The Jews said to one another, "Where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying you will seek me and you will not find me? Where I am, you cannot come." Now this is following the discussion about whether Jesus was the prophet or not, was the Christ. And the Pharisees have enough concerns that they have now decided they're going to send someone to arrest him. And so they sent men to arrest him. Now when the men come to arrest him, begin reading, if you will, again then, in verse 40. "And when they heard these words, some of the people said, 'This really is the prophet.' Others said, 'This is the Christ.' But some said, 'Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there was a division among the people over him. Some of them wanted to arrest him, but no one laid hands on him. The officers then came to the chief priests and the Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why did you not bring him?' The officers answered, 'No one ever spoke like this man.' The Pharisees answered them, 'Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd does not know the law, But this crowd that does not know the law is accursed. Nicodemus, who had gone with him before, and who was one of them, said to them, does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does? They replied, are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee. And so, here they show their ignorance, I suppose, or their stubbornness. It's hard to determine. It's hard to accuse someone of being stubborn. They can always, of course, claim ignorance. But these people knew that Jesus, with just a little research, that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem, as Micah had said. As their own prophet Micah had said. In fact, as they referred to the birth of the prophet that was to come from Bethlehem. They did that because their prophets had spoken that that's where he would be born, of course. And so the Pharisees dismiss the claims of the multitude and the officers by implying that Jesus was born in Galilee. Their ignorance and jealousy mixed was undoubtedly what prevented them from being able to acknowledge the fact that he was born. So Jesus begins this 8th chapter, which is going to be an ongoing discussion and confrontation over the issue of who he is and who his father is and what their relationship to his father is. The lesson for us, it appears to me, as we discuss anything relating to the Pharisaical confrontations that Jesus has, is that we must be willing to view our lives and our responses to the gospel with theirs. We have to be willing to view the world's response and reaction to Christ in comparison to theirs. And what we need to understand is, as Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun, is that men do not change. We may wear different clothes, we may ride in different chariots, and we may eat at different tables than the people of their generation and their time. But we do not respond differently for different reasons to the gospel of Jesus Christ and to the Son of God. We either accept him as the Son of God in spite of what it causes to change in our lives, or we reject him because we're not willing to make the sacrifices necessary to achieve that more glorious goal of heaven. So we live in a world where men search for any reason not to accept Christ, trying to deny him at all cost as the Son of God. How many people do you know? How many prominent members of society do you know that will take the stand that Jesus is the Son of God with everything that means? Yes, they'll say, I believe he's the Son of God. But they'll also tell you that they believe that Muhammad is just an equal prophet to him. And therefore, those people that follow after him are going to be just as well off as those who follow after Jesus. Now, I didn't intend to turn this into a comparison of Jesus and Muhammad, but Muhammad doesn't come out very well when you make that comparison. I'll just stop it at that for the time being. That's not what this lesson's about. But what it is about is the fact that when you say that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you can't believe Jesus is the Son of God unless you're willing to accept what goes with believing in the Son of God. The Son of God has all authority in heaven and in earth. That's what he says. Now, if you believe in the Son of God, you believe what he said. And if you do not accept that, and if you do not place Jesus on a high enough plane that no one else compares with his authority, no one's authority matches his. And it's time that we recognize that. We do. But do we, as was mentioned in the prayer, do we always have the courage to say that we do? Are we always willing to let people know what it means to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, you and I both have met. We have friends. We have people we study with. We have people we discuss the scriptures with who invariably say, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. But the fact is, if Jesus is accepted as the Son of God, it requires that I first of all place him above all other authority, and then I submit my will to his. And I expect others to do that who say the same thing. When someone tells me they believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I want to test that statement because I may know something about them that I can bring out to them and say, well, this kind of indicates that you don't, and can help them try to understand the implication of submission to such a great authority. Jesus condemned the concept of judging him by the flesh. He did not want them to look at him as, much except what the prophets have said, have in their descriptions of the Lord, but he didn't want them to look at him and evaluate him on who he is in the flesh, but he wants them to evaluate him from the actions he's taken in the flesh that are indicative of authority beyond this world. And that's what he wants a reaction from, and that's the reason he says, I am the light of the world. I have done those things. You have seen those things. You know that the words that I speak come from my Father which is in heaven. We will never live eternally in the Spirit until we quit judging by the flesh. Until we quit allowing earthly matters to taint, if you will, our decision making. Until we cease to allow what happens with our lives, with the lives of our families even, compared to our willingness to serve in the kingdom. And our willingness to recognize Jesus and his all authority in heaven and on earth. I believe that this is the single most important principle for us to teach people in the world today if we begin to try to study scripture with them, is that the first and foremost thing that must be understood is who God is. What does deity mean? And what authority does deity have? And if we cannot accept the fact that this is the word of the God who created the heavens and the earth and sent his Son to the cross to die for the sins of mankind as the eternal purpose, as we talked about this morning, of the church, that until we can accept that, there's no need for us to discuss whether there ought to be instrumental music in church or not. You know, we don't need to talk to somebody about instrumental music if they're not willing to accept this. And once they accept this, then that discussion can happen because we're on an equal footing. We're no longer judging by the flesh. We're no longer saying, I believe this would be beautiful music in the eyes of the Lord. We're no longer saying, I believe God would love this or I believe God would love that. We know where to find what God would love. And as a result, we can do that. Maybe those here this evening who have never obeyed the gospel, or maybe those here this evening who have difficulties with the point we've made this evening about Jesus. But if and when you can come to the realization of who Jesus is, of where he came from and where he is going, once you can do that, you can simplify your life. you can ensure, as the Apostle Peter says, when he talks about adding to our faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. When he talks about those things and then follows that up by saying, if you do these things, you will ensure your home in heaven. When he tells us things like that, we know that we can secure our future once we simply accept the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God. He has all authority in heaven and earth. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?